Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel this morning. And happy Memorial Day weekend. I trust that it will be a time of blessing and refreshment for you all. For the gardener, this is the weekend of the beginning of the safe time for planting. I think we're going to be frost-free for the next few months. No snow or any of that sort of stuff, yes. For the campers, this is a big weekend to get out of the house and away from that indoor plumbing for a while. I'm sure you enjoy that. For the patriotic, this is a red, white, and blue weekend, second only to the 4th of July. And for the summer lover, it's the official beginning of those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. Before it was all that, Memorial Day was known as Decoration Day. And it originally was instituted to remember and grieve for the lives that were lost in the Civil War. I'm always shocked by this statistic, but over 600,000 soldiers died on our own soil, at our own hands, during the Civil War. That's more lives lost than the other wars that we've been engaged in all put together. 600,000 soldiers died during the Civil War. After World War I, in order to remember all those who died in service to our country, the name of the day was changed to Memorial Day. And while July 4th is a day of celebration, Memorial Day is actually a day of grief. It's a day to mourn the passing of those who have died. We give thanks, but we also grieve. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 18 is actually a good passage for our meditation this morning. It contains grief and sorrow and sadness, and it points us to the only truly reasonable course of action in our time of sorrow. Before I read that paragraph, let me just give you a quick review of last week in case you weren't here. Maybe you're camping and you just showed up today. Left the camper. We do have indoor plumbing. We're grateful. Last week we were introduced to a family that lived during the time of the judges. And Elkanah was a man who had two wives. Hannah was his first wife, likely. She was unable to have children. We know that from the text. And this was most likely the reason, that he took a second wife named Peninnah. She was able to conceive, and she bore him sons and daughters. Every year, they went to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They went there to worship. They were supposed to go three times a year, but they only went once a year. And they made a sacrifice, and they rejoiced together, and they had a meal together. But Hannah was so sad, she couldn't eat. And she couldn't rejoice, or she wouldn't rejoice. Elkanah loved her so much, and he favored her. He gave her extra food and reminded her of how wonderful he was to her. And this caused her wife-in-law, Peninnah, grief. So Peninnah tormented Hannah, driving her further into despair. Now, this is one of the oddities of this early part of this text. The mean wife, Cruella de Vil, she seems to be blessed, but the holy wife seems to be cursed. One of those strange things in life. On one of those visits to Shiloh, the following events took place. I'll start reading in verse number 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating, that is, the rest of the family, and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, or O Lord of heaven's armies, or sovereign Lord, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked or worthless woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I've spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So this text obviously has a lot of perplexity, and it's Hannah's perplexity. She was overcome with sadness and sorrow to the point that she could not eat and she couldn't rejoice. Her husband couldn't make her happy. A double stack of New York strip could not make her happy. Another woman's children could not make her happy. She was supposed to rejoice before the Lord, but it just wouldn't come. Have you ever been there? Some of you might be there this morning. It's just so heavy. At times it almost feels chemical. You may even want to rejoice. You want to be thankful and you want to be happy, but you just can't get there. You can't even will it forward. Tears flow, but they're the hot ones. You know the difference between hot tears and sort of regular tears? Yeah. Ugh, they burn. If somebody asks you to describe what you're feeling, it's very hard to describe. There's bitterness and despair and anguish and pain. It's crushing. It literally has a physical effect. It's a whole body sort of experience. If you haven't ever been there, I hope you don't have to experience that. But I have been there, and I know what it feels like. The emotions are so powerful at these particular times that you just want to be alone. For some of us, we fear the loss of control. It feels like a wave of sobbing is coming, like a tsunami, and you really don't want anybody to see it or hear it. I'm told it's called ugly crying. You know, it's not just this tears coming down, but I mean, it's out of control. It's ugly. It affects your face and your body. It's actually quite exhausting. Thankfully, Hannah was able to hold it together during the meal, but when it was finished, it says she arose. Now, she had a choice right there. She had a choice at that spot when she arose. She had a choice: would she move toward God or would she walk away from him? Would she move toward the tabernacle, the temple, the place of God's presence, or would she just say, "This is enough. I'm done with this"? I think most of you know about this, but our oldest son, Tim, is a pastor, and his youngest son, Ezra, who's 12 weeks old, is in DeVos Children's Hospital with a baseball-sized brain tumor. 2 weeks ago, on Mother's Day, Diane and I went to hear Tim preach his first sermon since all this started. His text was John chapter 6. The context of John chapter 6 is Jesus had fed all the people, the 10,000 or however many were there, and then he decided to not feed them the next time, and people were like, "Oh, if you're not going to give us what we want, then we're leaving. If you don't give us the food we want when we want it, we're out of here. We'll go someplace else." And so Jesus asked his disciples and said, "You guys also want to go away?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was tough for Tim to preach it. He stopped enough times that I wanted to stand up and say, "Let me finish!" You know, he was just overcome by emotion, but I'm not sure I could do it because it was tough for us as parents to listen to him struggle through this. But we were saying amen. Because I think we all realize as a family, this is no time to abandon the one that we've given our lives to. This is no time to walk away. If we don't go to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, there's nowhere else to go. He is life. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life. He's the healer. Just think about what he has done for those who fear him. Peter remembered all that Jesus had done, and that was Tim's testimony. The record of God's power is pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? We're going to read about that in Hannah's song eventually in chapter 2. That's obviously, I think, what was running through her mind. She was remembering the works of the Lord. So Hannah got up from the meal, too grieved to eat, and she went to the tabernacle. She went to the tent of God. I mean, where else is she going to go? The same tent that was set up under the direction of Moses. It was that tent. Somebody asked me about that last week. What's this tabernacle? What's this tent? It was the same one that was set up under the direction of Moses, and it found a permanent home in Shiloh, and there it was. And the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the Ten Commandments, and the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. That was all right there. That's where she went. She went to that tent. God is omnipresent. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it means God is everywhere all the time. Amen? He's here this morning with us. But he promised in Exodus chapter 29, verse 43, he said that he would meet people there. He promised to meet people there. Hannah certainly knew this. That's why they were up there. They were there to meet before the symbol of the presence of God. That was the place. That was the safe place where she could pour out her heart to God. Now, the text reminds us that Eli the priest was there. He was presiding over the activities. And he was acting as a human representative of the Lord. That's a very important role. He observed the worshipers as they came and went, and he met with them, and he blessed them. You know, that's what Numbers chapter 6, that's what the priests are supposed to do. When people come to worship, the priests are supposed to say, "Now, and the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord lift up his face upon you, and the Lord give you peace." That was their job, to bless them in the name of the Lord. And Eli was there for that purpose. So Hannah came in. And perhaps she was even stumbling in her grief. I mean, have you ever been that sad? Have you ever been that overcome that you could barely, you know, keep your steps in front of you? Again, if you haven't been, I hope you never are. But if you are, you're not the first person. And God can meet you in that. And as I said in my blog this week, she was drunk with grief. That's how heavy it was. So she prayed. Hannah's prayer is given to us here, and she made a vow before the Lord, and she starts with this, "O Lord of hosts," again, this is the first chapter that phrase is ever used, or "Sovereign God, Lord of the armies of heaven," she says, "if you will look on the affliction of your servant, remember me, don't forget your servant. But if you will give your servant a male child, I will give him to you under the Nazarite vow." Now you say, no, it says, "I will give him to you and no razor will ever come upon his head." So the reason I said that last part is to remind you that this was more than a promise to not give him a haircut. During the 70s, there must have been a lot of Nazarite vows. The mullet, you know, was a Nazarite vow, I guess, of some sort. No, it wasn't actually. But the Nazarite vow is described in Numbers chapter 6. And if you're not familiar with that, let me just read it to you. It won't take me long, but Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from the seed to the skin. And all the days of this vow of separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, his brother, his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. And all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. So when Hannah said that in her prayer, that's what she was saying. She's saying, I'm dedicating this male child to you under a Nazirite vow. He's going to be totally yours. He's not mine. I'm going to give him to you for your purposes. If you'll just give me this baby boy, I will give him to you. Now, she was not giving him an ultimatum. Let's be very clear about that. She was not saying, if you don't give me a baby boy, I'm walking away from you and I'm never coming back. 3 times she referred to herself as the Lord's servant in this text. She was committed to him. I remember a day like this in my own life in 1994. Some of you know my story, a lot of you probably don't, but I was homeless and unemployed, married with 2 kids, and I wanted to be a pastor someplace, and all my options ran out. There was nothing. Nobody wanted me, and we were just, you know, living up north, and I thought, well, this is it. I'm never going to do the thing I was trained to do. And I was working for food, actually, at Lake Ann Camp, and I went out on the deck one day, and I was just sort of overcome with the whole thing, and I said, well, Lord, if this is it, then this is it. I trained for this, but if that's not what I'm going to do, it's okay. I made a promise to the Lord out there that I would love him and serve him all my days, even if I never ended up in any kind of pastoral work. And the burden that was lifted from that was so incredible. I went back to my hammering and my installing of tile and insulation and that sort of thing. Because I said, who else is there? Who else can I serve? Who else has the words of life? So Hannah simply said, if you will remember me and give me a man-child, I will dedicate him to you for his whole life. It was the longing of the women of Israel to have a son that would bless the nation. I think this is important to remember. She wasn't looking for a son to care for her in her old age. She wasn't saying, Lord, you know, Peninnah's children are not going to take care of me. She wasn't saying, I need a kid so I can have somebody to take care of me in my old age. No, that's not what this was about. She wanted to be a part of the process of seeing the people of Israel blessed and refreshed and cared for and honoring God. She was asking about her nation. And about the Lord's work. This is about God's purposes for her people. And as she looked around at the lack of leadership and the sad state of the spiritual life in Israel, she wanted to be a part of the solution. And so she went to God and she prayed. Now, you saw it when I read it, but Eli's perception initially, anyway, was a little bit off. Hannah wasn't praying out loud. She was just moving her lips. Verse 12 says, the priest happened to see her. Now, this is the second one of these things. Remember, Ruth happened to be in the field of Boaz. What is this? This happening stuff. That'll mess with your theology right there. But Eli happened to see her. He was watching her mouth. Now, I do this. I think it's funny when I see people that are all by themselves talking. And you know, this was obviously before the days of the Bluetooth headset. I mean, these days you see people, they're driving down the road, they're talking, that's because they got phone on their car, or they got their headset on, they're having a conversation. But you know, before that day, when you saw people just talking out loud and nobody else was there, you thought maybe they should go to the state hospital. Just didn't seem natural, didn't seem right. Here's Hannah. She's got her mouth moving, but there's actually no words coming out. She was speaking in her heart, the text says, her lips only slightly moving, but God hearing. You know, God hears your heart. Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. And if you've heard me, if you say, Mark, you say that about every psalm. Well, there's like 150 of them. They're almost all my favorites. So just, you know, that's the way. But Psalm 139 is one of my favorites because it says that the Lord knows the thought of our heart before it even comes out of our mouth. So even when you're thinking toward God, even when you're in your spirit, in your heart, you're moving toward God. He hears that. He hears the heart cry even when we can't get the words out. I just love this. And so she was just moving her lips, and I don't know, I can just see her tears running down her face, and her lips are moving. She's in anguish. John Bunyan, the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, once wrote this. He said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And she had both here. She had some words that only God could hear, but she also had a heart for him. And so Hannah was praying and Eli was observing. Now, Eli, the priest, the guy presiding over this whole thing, he made a snap judgment. And he said, well, look at that, would you? There is a drunk woman over there. She's drunk. Now, why would that have been his first assumption? Why? Thank you, Sebastian. Well, I don't know for sure, but I think it's probably because it was fairly common in those days for people to show up to worship inebriated. This was the day. This was the time of the judges. People came to worship under the influence. Perhaps it was as common as people on their phones today. I've just been cracking up lately at people stuck to their phones. It's just so common. I when I was driving to work this week, I observed three people taking a walk, and they were all walking like this. And I thought, they could see that and not leave the house. Just staring at their phone. Maybe one of them was you. I'm sorry. You know, not judging you, but man alive. It's just. We went to a hockey game this week, and during the intermission and during most of the game, we were sitting up way up high, and I looked down, and all I could see was people doing this, like, you paid $26 to look at your phone. You could have looked at your phone at home. Common, you know. Man, maybe people came to worship in these days under the influence. Whatever the case may be, it is common to misperceive. It's common to misperceive. To think that we know what's going on in somebody else's life. If our own emotions are difficult to interpret, are your emotions difficult to interpret? You're ever like, why am I feeling like this right now? What is going on with it? Like, if you can't figure yourself out, why do you think you can figure somebody else out? It's hard. But we do it. We're like, oh, I know what's going on with her. I know what's going on with him. And this wasn't the only time in the Bible that a person who was actually honoring the Lord was misunderstood by another human being. Remember David when he was dancing before the Lord? We'll get to that text eventually, probably. And one of his wives was watching him, and he came in and he said, man, this was a good day. And she said, yeah, you were out there showing off before all the young girls. He was just worshiping the Lord. At Pentecost, the apostles were preaching, honoring the Lord, this epic day, and everybody thought they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. So this misperception, you find this throughout the Bible. And I would just say that any given week here at Calvary, there may be men or women among us that are drunk and dazed with sorrow. They're seeking a word from God, even just one word. And you know what? Could I just ask you this as a request from member to member? When we see somebody that looks like they're just overwhelmed or drunk and dazed with sorrow, Let's not assume that we know what's going on with them. Let's just pray that they, hear from the Lord. Let's just pray they get a word from Him. Let's just pray that they sense His presence. Let's be the people that are not assuming we know what's happening. So Eli, being the priest and the guy that's presiding, took it upon himself as the presiding authority to rebuke her. That's his job. Now, as we'll see, he didn't do this with his own kids. But he found it his place to do with other people. So in verse 14, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Must you come here drunk? Throw away your wine." He didn't even ask her if she had been drinking. He could have at least said, "Hannah, have you been tipping it a little? You've been in the hooch this morning, you know what?" He didn't even ask. He just assumed that she was drunk. It may have been so long since someone genuinely poured out their heart to God in worship that he couldn't tell the difference. He probably should have known. Worship, by the way, and this I'm just saying this sort of parenthetically, worship is a core value for us here at Calvary. You know, our four words that we talk about, worship, connect, grow, serve. Worship is a core value for us. It's something we believe strongly in. We believe we're going to do this forever. We're going to keep on worshiping forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. This God is worthy of our worship. And Psalm 95 describes worship as a recognition of God's greatness. And though she was in despair, I think Hannah was doing that. And celebration of his goodness. You can't come before the Lord if you think he's not good. You won't ask him for something if you doubt his goodness. And a submission to his authority. That's what she was doing. She was bringing herself under God's authority. Hannah was doing that, but she was still being misunderstood. And I feel for Hannah as I meditate on her life. I mean, she was misunderstood at home. Her husband didn't get her. Her sister wife certainly didn't get her. And now she comes to church, so to speak, and she's misunderstood there. You know, some days you feel like that, right? Every place you go, maybe you go to Walmart and the clerk says, "What's wrong with you?" You know, every place you go, you're just getting it like, man, what? Can't get a break. Verse 15, I just love this. She defends herself. Some people would have just walked away because sometimes an unjust accusation provokes a sort of angry emotion. But she had been provoked before. She'd been in training. She'd been misunderstood before. She had been accused before. She was getting used to it. She didn't let it create an attitude in her. She simply stated the truth. And I think this says a lot about her character. Rather than go off in a huff and say, "I went to church this week and you're not going to believe what the pastor said to me. He thought I was drunk. I'm never going back to that church. And when I get on Greenville Matters, I'm going to tell him just what I think." Nope. She didn't let it create an attitude. She simply stated the truth. And I think that says so much about her. She wasn't drunk. She hadn't even been drinking. She addressed the priest with respect and she confessed this. I'm a woman of deep sorrow. I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't count me as one of the wicked ones. The word means worthless ones. I've been praying out of anguish and sorrow. Now, this is so good for a number of reasons. First of all, she just explains herself without anger. It's just beautiful in its simplicity, but it's so hard. She had been unjustly accused, but she just simply stated the facts without animosity. Secondly, she just confessed. She just stated her problem and her desire before the Lord. And since it's noted in the way that it is, I think this may have been the first time she really got it out there, that she really took it to God in this way. It's amazing how long it takes us sometimes to get things clarified and laid out before the Lord. You know, it's springtime, and I don't know about the rest of you, but when I take my garden hoses and I put them away for the winter, I don't line them all up perfectly. I'm done with these things, and I throw them in a pile. And then over the winter, they do like that, right? And I have like four hoses. And so you'd think that you could just go out in the spring, grab a hose, start walking, and it would just come. But no, they made friendships over the winter, and now they're all tangled up like a knot of earthworms in a bucket, you know, and you pull the whole stack, and you're like, oh, man. I think emotions get like that sometimes. Our thoughts get like that. They're just all tangled up. And Hannah finally got some clarity here. She finally got it poured out before the Lord. And I'll tell you this, when we can get stuff clear before the Lord, we'll do a lot better at getting it clear before other people. She was getting some clarity here. And then the third reason I think this is so good is because Eli's response was metered by her response. That is, you might say it this way from the Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, think what Hannah could have said. You know what? You're a rotten, fat priest. And you should be talking to your own boys about their drinking problem, not to me. And if you're over here judging me, why aren't you judging other people? I mean, what about that person? What about that person? None of that. She just gave a soft answer, and it turned away wrath. So he blessed her. He blessed her. In his promise, he didn't say sorry. He didn't say oops. But I think her response to him obviously impacted his response. First, he blessed her as priests were supposed to bless people. He blessed her with shalom. That's the word here. When he says go in peace, he said go in shalom, or go in the presence and the provision and the promises and the peace of the all-sufficient, everywhere present, all-wise and covenant-keeping God of gods. Go in him. Go in that peace. And second, he didn't know what she prayed about. He didn't say, well, tell me what your prayer was. And she didn't explain it. Isn't this something? I mean, she didn't say, well, priest, I'd like to make an appointment with you because I have a problem at home. I have an insensitive husband and a sister wife. And I keep coming up here to worship and I'm not getting anywhere. She could have just poured out her heart to the priest, but you know what? She had poured out her heart to God, and she believed that God heard her. And he knew that God knew what she prayed for. And so he said, may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have requested. And she responded graciously again in the New Living Translation. It's translated this way, thank you, sir. Other translations say, may your servant find favor in your eyes. There's a humility in her overall response that indicates her surrender to God's will for her life, whatever that may be. It's noteworthy to see here what words of blessing can do. I refer to Eli as this big old fat priest because the Bible tells us that he was very fat. And he was a big old fat priest with bad kids, you know, but he actually turned Hannah's perspective here. How did he do that? Well, he did it with words of blessing. We often think that pointy words, you know what pointy words are? Pointy, they have a point on them, you know, like, I'm going to change this situation right now. I know what I'm going to say. Pointy words. Words with barbs. We think, you know, we'll make the world right. We'll make that person right. We'll give some harsh words. We'll give some words to try to turn this thing around. Our words will do it. It doesn't work. And even Eli got it right here. He simply blessed her. He didn't diagnose. He didn't make suggestions. He just simply blessed her. Now, I call this last part Hannah's pivot, and I, you know, that's kind of a word in common vocabulary now. A pivot is a turning point. It's a fork in the road. She had already decided to worship God again. There she was. She was already committed to continue as his servant. She says that like four times. She'd poured out her heart to God. She confessed her grief and her sorrow and her anguish of heart. She gave it all to God. She asked God for what she wanted. She made a promise that was consistent with the word of the Lord in Numbers chapter 6. She was honest with her priest. All this was consistent with her trajectory. Like this was the way that Hannah was moving in her life. And with the priestly blessing, she received the shalom that he offered. Now, you know, when people bless you, you have a choice of whether to receive that blessing or not. If somebody blesses you, you can say, yeah, right, whatever. Like, that's going to happen. You can either choose to receive a blessing or not. There's power in the blessing, but there's also power in the reception of the blessing. And she received this blessing. She had been assured that the Lord of hosts had heard her, and that if it was his will, he would grant her this request. So this was a turning point for her. It changed her perspective. It did something very real in her spirit. And I've heard some of you talk like this from time to time about church. You know, I didn't feel like coming here today, but I'm glad I did. Right? I mean, and I'm sure every single week somebody is here for no other reason than they're supposed to be here. They got dragged here. And then you get here and, you know, you worship the Lord and you pray to him and something happens in your spirit. It's real. And this happened to her. And then I think suddenly her stomach growled. You remember, she had left without eating. Now she goes down here and she worships and she has this change in her spirit. And she realized there's a New York strip waiting for her back at the picnic table. And as she got there, one of Peninnah's kids was probably just about to eat it. Can't you see this? These are real people. One of Peninnah's teenagers is over there. He'd been looking at her steak the whole time. You know, he's like, she's not coming back. I'm heading for this baby right now. But she came back and she was no longer sad-faced. She sat down. I think she ate one of the best meals of her life. And Peninnah was probably sad that Hannah was happy. And Elkanah probably wondered what happened, but didn't care. Right? Happy wife? Yeah. Hannah had experienced God's presence and the blessing associated with obedience and surrender, and it changed her. And that same pattern has been changing people for thousands of years. So Memorial Day was designed to be a national day of grief. And it could be just another day off for you. However, you may be grieving or in anguish of spirit or be confused about some things. You may have a sadness that is nearly debilitating. People might even think there's something wrong with you. Getting drunk sounds better than where you're at currently in your heart. But I assure you, that won't solve your problem. And while you may not be at the pivot point yet, there are some ways to move toward the pivot. And I think Hannah's situation is certainly different than ours, but the pattern can be the same. So let me just suggest a couple of things here as I close. Number one, get to a place. It might be a geographical location, one that you already know or one that you can go to. Many of you remember Pastor Mead, and after he died in 2019, Barb, his wife, just she couldn't get out of the cycle of grief that she was in. And it lasted over a year. She just kept cycling back. And so she decided to go on a spiritual retreat. And she went to a retreat center here in West Michigan, and she just spent 2 or 3 days just disconnected from her phone and disconnected from everything else. And she just came under the direction of some people that were at the retreat center. And she just poured out her heart to God. She ate her meals in silence. If you know Barb, that was a thing. You know. Didn't talk. She just spent that time with God. It changed her. Diane and I had lunch with her after she got back from it. I mean, she was different. Pour out your heart to God, all your bitterness, all your anguish of soul, the affliction, the grief. Don't pour yourself a drink. Pour out your soul. Invite God into whatever it is. Ask Him to remember you. Don't make any ultimatums, but surrender yourself and your situation to God. And then I suggest confessing this to somebody in God's community. Receive His blessing and His peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to Hannah can be true for you. The circumstances may not change immediately. I mean, isn't it just, she didn't leave here pregnant. I mean, when the priest said blessing, she didn't go, boop. No, I mean, nothing had really changed. She went back to the same sister wife, you know. She went back to the same bunch of unruly Peninnah children. I mean, she went back to the same thing. But she was no longer sad. And that can be true. Circumstances may not change immediately, but your heart posture can. Move toward Him. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this text. It's just warmed my heart this week as I've considered this trajectory that Hannah was on. Her surrender to You, her commitment as a servant to You. She wasn't going anywhere. She was going to come to You. She was going to receive Your will. She was surrendered to You. She didn't have an attitude. She just really submitted herself to Your good ways. And there's a lesson here for all of us, Lord. We may not be exactly in this kind of anguish or grief or sorrow right now, but we still need to practice surrender. We still need to practice this heart posture before You. A lot of people are going to have some time tomorrow to kind of do what they want. I pray at least one of the things that we might want is to just pour out our heart to You and leave it with You. There's so much junk. God, You hear, You know, You're present. And I pray that whatever our circumstances might be, we'll remember that none of them are too big for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.